It's an amazing thing. So here's what it says in John chapter 5. Jesus says, starting with verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So I want to know, what are the greater works? He just healed a guy at the pool of Siloam. Jesus tells us, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." We still live in that day. That's the day we live in. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost, and those who hear the voice of the Son of God, just like Lazarus did in John chapter 11, when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." Those who hear Jesus say that to them in this day and age, they will also be brought into newness of life, because it's the words of Jesus, the call of Jesus, that creates the life in our souls. He has the words of eternal life. And so I hope, as we come around the word this morning, that if you have not come alive in Jesus Christ, that you will, that he will raise you from the dead. And perhaps if you're here this morning, you do know Jesus, but you feel empty, you feel dead, that he would give you and grant you a fresh understanding of the life that is found in him and in him alone. Let's pray as we come before the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask, Lord, that these words that I exposit from the Bible are not just mere words this morning. I ask that they would go out with your power, the Holy Spirit's power, to create life in dead hearts and to give renewed life and abundant life to hearts that have grown tired and weary. And you alone, Jesus, are the one who can do that. So, Lord, we pray that you would minister to us in these moments this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love the phrase in John 10:10. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And he starts off that phrase in John 10:10 by saying, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." We have an enemy of our souls. That's the thief. That's Satan himself. And he uses the world and our own sinful flesh in and lies to us and steals us and tries to steal us away from the life that we can have in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the Bible also says that there is a way that seems right to man, that seems like the way of life to man, but in the end it leads only to death. But here's why Jesus came. "I came that they might have life, that you and I might have life and have it abundantly." That's an incredible statement from Jesus. And how he says we get that life is in him. It's found in him. He is the life. He is the resurrection from the dead. It's not that we do certain things and then we get as a reward some kind of life and resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, just look at these words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am. And when saying that, he's saying, "I am God in human flesh, and I'm the only one who could take things that are dead and to make them alive again. I am the only one who can do that. I'm the only one. So now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. That's in John chapter 11. And we see that he stayed away. The incredible thing in that text is the text tells us that Jesus deliberately stayed away so that Lazarus would die, so that people would come to know him as the resurrection and the life. That they would not look to other things to give their soul life, but to look to him alone. And so he lets his friend Lazarus die in order that people would come to understand that he is the resurrection and life. And so he says to Lazarus' sister Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, trusts in me as their resurrection and their life, though he die physically, yet shall he live spiritually. And everyone who lives and believes in me, Jesus says, shall never die. Shall never die. Do you believe this? That's really the question we're coming to this morning. Do you believe this? And what does it look like to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? How do you know that you know Jesus as the resurrection and life? That's what we're going to answer that question this morning. John writes in his whole gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing, in trusting Jesus, we might have life in his name. So do we trust Jesus as our resurrection in life this morning? We'll see what that looks like to trust him in just a few minutes. To know and follow Jesus means to lose our lives in order to gain his life. Jesus was not saying do this and don't do that in order to find life. Instead, he was saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes back alive to God except through me. So if you and I are going to escape from our bondage to sin and death and come into the very life of God himself, we must turn away from sin, self, and this world as sources of life and turn to Jesus as our only source for life and for everything that we need as human beings. The call of Jesus is to come to me. And that's the invitation this morning, is to come to Jesus. And it doesn't mean come once. It means come and keep on coming. Come and keep on feeding on me, Jesus says, as your source of life and your source of everything. The Apostle Paul knew this in Philippians. He says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Life is about Christ. Knowing him, loving him, embracing him, following him. That's life. He is life itself. And he says a little bit later in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3, that the Apostle Paul says, I count everything in this world as a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what it means to have new life in Jesus' name. You could say, you say things like that because you mean it, because you have come to find everything you need for life and for godliness in knowing, intimately relating with Jesus Christ and him alone. So as we come this morning, I just want to ask us, I know there may be some in this room who don't know Jesus, and there may be some who do, but I just want you to examine your own life. Do I really know Jesus as my resurrection and life? Can people look at my life and see that Jesus has become more valuable to me than anything else? Do they look at our lives as a church and conclude that Jesus is a great and gracious King, and we gladly bow down and give our lives to him? Do people look at us as professing followers of Jesus Christ and conclude that Jesus is the treasure of life, worth giving up anything and everything to have him in our lives. But we have a problem, don't we, as human beings? We have a problem that Jesus, somebody has to overcome, that we are dead and lifeless towards God. The Bible talks in words like this from Jeremiah 13. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. My people have committed two evils. Talking about the people of Israel. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Basically saying, they've forgotten that I am the great life giver. I am the source of life. They've forgotten that. Forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So in God is saying, I am offering everybody in this room life, and it's found in me. I am the source of life. And I am a life-giving spring. And it's like what the Lord is saying is the world has said, you know, thanks, God, for that invitation, but no thanks. I've got my own little cistern over here. I find life in this mucky water over here. That is going to fulfill my soul, whether it's the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And God says, that just shows our deadness in our sin. It shows that we are dead. Last week, we heard in John chapter 10, Jesus tell us that we are lost sheep in desperate need of a shepherd for our souls. Well, this week, what Jesus is telling us is that we are dead people who desperately need to get a life. We desperately need to get a life. And the only way we're going to get life, true life, soul-satisfying life, is by coming to Jesus, who is the resurrection and life. And we need somebody to raise us from our deadness because we prefer the things of this world, or we prefer living for ourselves rather than living and getting the life-giving water from the Lord. We just prefer that in our natural being. So somebody has to raise us out of this deadness that we live in and into new life. And so the problem, because we're dead in our sin, we need resurrection and we need life. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, again, the Bible describes us as being dead. As for you, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you used to live, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Those sentences in Ephesians chapter 2, do they describe your life right now in this moment? Are you dead because you're living in your sins? And you're thinking that in those sins you're going to find some life, but you don't. And you're empty, and you're weary, and you're tired. Is that the condition you're in this morning? You need a resurrection. You don't need just a little, you know, poke in the back and come on, you can do it. You don't need just a little encouragement. You need a whole heart transplant, a whole resurrection. Somebody has to change you from the inside out, because that deadness that you are living in comes from your heart. It comes from your heart. The passions. You're living in the passions of your own sinfulness, in your own flesh, and your own desires of your body and the mind. You are controlled by sin, and you are dead in sin, and you are following Satan, who is a thief and a liar, Jesus says. Satan's telling you this is the way of life. You need to do your own thing, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-esteem. Go after it. Go after it. And he's saying that's where you'll find life. And we live in a world that says that the way to life, full, satisfying, abundant life, is through self-advancement and self-esteem. Just love yourself more. Self-sufficiency. Rely on yourself. Gut it out. Believe in yourself. Individualism. Be a self-made man or woman. You know, get it. Get, find life. Get it. Grab it. Do it. Materialism. Grab all the gusto out of life in this world that you can, is what that means. And pursuing that American dream will never satisfy your soul. Never. God designed the world so it would not satisfy your soul. That only He is the fountain of living waters that will cleanse you and refresh you from the inside out. He's the only one. So if that describes your life, you need a resurrection this morning. And it's good news. Jesus is the resurrection. He specializes in taking people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and dead to God and raising them back to newness of life. And we need life. And that's why the Ephesians 2 passage goes on to say this, but God, some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. God didn't leave us in that state. He came to rescue us. That's what Jesus came to do. But God, being rich in mercy, mercy is kindness shown to the guilty. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to make dead people alive by grace, and it's all grace, undeserved favor. We'll never deserve life. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. He just bestows it as a gift on those who will repent of their sin and turn to Him as the source of life itself. So the crucial question this morning for every one of us, for every professing or potential follower of Jesus Christ, this is from David Platt's little booklet called The Radical Question, but this is what we're getting at this morning. Do we really believe Jesus is worth abandoning everything for? Do you and I really believe that Jesus is so good, so satisfying, and so rewarding that we will leave all we have and all we own and all we are in order to find our fullness in Him, life itself in Him? Do you and I believe Him enough to follow Him wherever He leads, even when the crowds turn the other way? Because the crowds do. The crowds do. And so, basically, we have two crucial questions, two simple commands from Jesus if we want to have life in His name. The first one is, He just says, come to Me. And He's saying that to all of us this morning. Come to Me. And it means come to Me, but it means also keep on coming to Me as the source of life, as the fountain of living waters. And that's the invitation from Jesus from Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, weary of your deadness of soul, weary of the emptiness within, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, satisfaction for your souls, living water for your souls. That's what He's saying. That's an incredible thing. If you will come to Jesus, He will give you rest. He will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart with Himself as the source of life. This is an interesting verse. St. Augustine, commenting on this verse, said, prayed this, O Lord, You have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. You could look at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. The whole thing was written by King Solomon because he said, I want to see if there's any purpose, any meaning, any soul satisfaction in life apart from God. If you take God out of the picture, is there anything in this life that can satisfy my longing soul? That's what Solomon asked. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is his journal writing down. He tried this, alcohol, women, building projects, good works. I mean, he tried everything. Because he's the richest man who ever lived. And he found that everything was meaningless. Nothing had purpose. Nothing brought satisfaction to his soul in this world apart from Jesus, apart from the Lord. And that's exactly right. The little phrase here that says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Literally, the translation is learn of me. Okay? He is life itself. He is the rest for the weary. He himself, a relationship with him, is what satisfies our souls, is what fills us with good things. And so, learn of Jesus. And as we do, we continue to grow in that rest for our souls. So the question is, what's your source for life? And do you see how you can make a religious system thinking you do whatever your church or your religious system says to do this and don't do that? You could try to make that be what's going to bring the satisfaction to your soul and give you life, but it doesn't. Jesus says, come to me, me, me. It's only me, myself, who's going to give you satisfaction to your soul. So stop trying to earn God's favor and go to the one who has God's favor, Jesus Christ, this morning. So come to me and find your life in coming to me, Jesus is saying. He's calling us to a lifestyle, not a one-time decision. He is saying, if you want life, then come and keep on coming, because I am the resurrection and the life. I am resurrection, the God who speaks life into dead souls and wakes them up. I am the life. Not only do we need to be raised from our deadness, but we need to be given life. And he says, I do and am both those things. And when Jesus promises rest for our souls, he is promising us eternal life, because Jesus himself defines eternal life. In John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God as your Father, intimately, personally, and to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your God, as your Master, as your King, and as the treasure of your life. That's what eternal life is all about. And coming to Jesus for that life as the source of life. But it's also the other simple command that Jesus gives us, if we want to have life in his name, is to come after me as the pathway of life. So we come to him as the source of life and we keep on coming, but then we come after him and follow him as the pathway of life itself. And Jesus says that in Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you see where Jesus is saying, not only do you come to me for as the source of life, you need to live in me and come after me as the pathway of life. That's how Jesus becomes our resurrection and our life. If that describes your life, that you see him as the pathway of life and you're following hard after him, doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we don't stray off the path from time to time, but we come back because we know that he is the fountain of living water and that he will show me the pathway of life. And in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11 says. He says, you will show me the pathway of life. It's in your presence, Jesus, and I'm going to follow hard after you. We know that, and we always come back to that. So in Jesus' command there in Mark 8:34. He has three daily what's. If we are a people who have come to know Jesus as our resurrection and life, and we're coming after him, we're following him, we're pursuing him with passion because we found life in his name, then there's three daily what's. And then Jesus gives us four reasons why we should live this way, following after, hard after him as our life. Three daily what's is we need to deny ourselves. If Jesus is our life, we need to put self and sin to death more and more so that we have more of Jesus, who is our life, in our life. And so it's a daily deny yourself. And to deny yourself, the word just literally means to refuse to associate with. We want to associate with Jesus because he's our life. And we no longer associate with our sinful old self because we've found new life in Jesus. And then Jesus says to take up our cross. Take up our cross. And what he means by that is saying yes to living by faith, trusting Jesus daily, living by faith daily in Jesus Christ on the Calvary road of sacrificial love for God and love for others. The great commandment is here. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we live now in the fellowship of God's love, and then we take up our cross to live out the love of God in our daily lives, because that's where we found our joy. That's where we found life itself, is in fellowship with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is what we want to do, and to love our neighbor in the name of Jesus as ourselves. That's what to taking up the cross means. And then following Jesus as my way, my truth, my life in this world. And then the four reasons, he goes on a little bit. I didn't read that part of the passage. There's four fours, or because. Why should you live this way? Why should you deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me? Why should that be your lifestyle? Jesus says, for or because whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If we want to seek to save our own life or think we can be our own savior in life, we are going to lose our life, because life is found only in Jesus. And then he says in the next verse, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He says, if you live for the things of this world instead of living for Jesus in this world as our life and as our source, that will mean you will lose your soul. Because Jesus is the only one who can give life to a sinful, dead soul. The things of this world will not. Jesus goes on and says, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't trade anything for your soul. And if your soul belongs to sin and Satan and death, that's how you will spend eternity under that death penalty, eternal death. And you can't trade anything that you got in this world. Look, Jesus, I accomplished this. I did that. I did this other thing. Look, I did all this great stuff. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I didn't redeem you. And then he's also going to say, the last four, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So the invitation this morning is to come. Come. Quit digging those empty cisterns. Come to Jesus for life. Follow Jesus as your life. You will not be disappointed. He has promised us life, and that in abundance. And so come. Just like Jesus called out to Lazarus, I hope you've heard his voice calling out to you this morning to come out of the death that you've been living in and come out into the life, which is Jesus Christ. And there's one other great verse in Revelation 21 that says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." I love that passage right at the end of the book of Revelation. And that's what Jesus is saying to all of us this morning. And that's what we as Jesus' bride, the church, want to say. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Come, come to Jesus. And if you've strayed from him, come back to Jesus. He's life itself. He's everything. He's paid your debt so that you don't have to be under the death sentence and live in death anymore. He has promised you life, and he has proved it by raising from the dead. I want to read just one quote from David Platt's book called The Radical Question: What is Jesus worth to you? I'm going to have the worship, well, we have a video here in just a second that'll follow up. Why should we live this way? Why should we forsake everything in order to find life in Jesus? Because you have found something worth losing everything for, David Platt says. This is the picture of Jesus in the Gospels. He is something, someone worth losing everything for. And if we walk away from the Jesus of the Gospels, then we walk away from eternal riches. The cost of non-discipleship is profoundly greater for us than the cost of discipleship. For if we cling to the trinkets of this world and reject the radical invitation of Jesus, we will miss out on the infinite treasure of knowing and experiencing him. This brings us to the crucial question for every professing or potential follower of Jesus: what is Jesus worth to you? Do you believe he's worth abandoning everything for? Do you really believe Jesus is so good, so satisfying, and so rewarding that you will leave all you own and all you are to find your fullness in him? Do you believe him enough to obey him and to follow him however and wherever he leads, even when the crowds in our culture and maybe even in our churches turn the other way? Watch this video. It's about following Jesus.